These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Bashabeth, a Tachkonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded a spear against 800, whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, where a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30, and he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab, and he went down and struck a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David set him over his bodyguard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shammah of Herod, Elika of Herod, Helez the Paltite, Ira the son of Ikesh of Tekoa, Abiezer of Anatoth, Mibunai the Hushathite, Zalman the Ahohite, Mahari of Netophah, Heleb, the son of Baana of Netophah, the son of Ribai of Gibeah, of the people of Benjamin, Benaiah of Parathon, Hiddai of the brooks of Gaash, Abi Alban, the Arbathite, Asmaveth, the of Bahurim, Eliahua, the Shaalbanite, the sons of Jashin, Jonathan, Shammah, the Hararite, Ahiam, the son of Sharar, the Harite, Eliphelet, the son of Abishai of Maacah, Eliam the son of Ahithophel of Gilo, Hezro of Carmel, Paarai the Arbite, Igal the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelek the Ammonite, Nahari of Beeroth, the armor-bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, please speak to us even through this list of names. Please teach us and instruct us, encourage us with your gospel. For we love you, you are our God, and we are your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Names are difficult, particularly when it comes to names in Scripture. Many of the names that we have in Scripture are difficult enough to pronounce, and then we have these lists of names. The genealogies, the farewell greetings at the end of many of Paul's letters, and of course this list of David's mighty men. But names are important. People are remembered by their names. Names, history is full of names. The Vietnam War Memorial in Washington, D.C. is covered with 58,000 names of men who either died or went missing in the Vietnam War. Much closer in Arlington, Texas, at the Medal of Honor Museum, there are over 3,500 names of men who earned our nation's military's highest award, the Medal of Honor. And those are just military names alone. Add to that the names of the countless names of theologians and philosophers and scientists and kings and queens all throughout history, all whom we know by their names. We're not very good with names, typically. And yet what is a bit stunning is that our God is. It's probably, in one sense, fairly obvious that God is good with names, and yet if we really stop to think about it for just a moment, how incredibly remarkable it is that the Almighty God, the eternal God, creator of heaven and earth, the one whom Isaiah says sits, as it were, over the circle of the earth and all of its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, he knows us by name, and he takes notice of us. We see that here in this passage, just in these in this list of names and the accomplishments of David's mighty men, how God himself takes notice of his people. And that's the encouragement that we can have from this passage, that we should have from this passage, is that God himself knows us and calls us by name. God takes notice of the accomplishments of his people for the sake of his kingdom. And what's more, God celebrates his work that he accomplishes through his people for his sake. In this passage, we'll try to spend the majority of our time on application, but we do want to make sure we understand the passage correctly first. And we can divide this list of names in four different groups of men, which is what we'll do, and then we'll get to our application. The first group of men is three men that are listed, and these are those who were valiant in battle, who fought valiantly. Now, there are three men that we don't know very well. They're set apart from the rest of the mighty men. They're like the elite, the best of the best, if you will. But it's a bit surprising that we've never heard of these men and their astounding accomplishments. But we have something similar in our own military. We have our military's special operations forces, which are very secretive. The members of these units, the accomplishments of these units are often largely unknown to the unit and their own chain of command. And so it seems to be with these three elite mighty men. And the first of which is Josheb-Bashabeth. And he is the chief of these three elite mighty men. And his claim to fame, his renown, was that he defeated 800 enemy soldiers on a single day all by himself. Now, it's unlikely that what this means was that he was, that there were 800 that were coming, just him versus this 800, that he was defeating them all by himself. Probably more likely it was in the context of a much larger battle where there are many warriors on both sides, fighting in hand-to-hand combat with swords and spears and different weapons. And there is this one particular warrior who, with his skill and expertise, he is quite able and killing 800 of these enemy soldiers all in that one battle. But regardless of how he accomplished this feat, to be sure, small numbers are really no big issue for the Almighty God, whether it's the mighty judge Samson, who killed thousands of Philistines in a single day through his own death, or the mighty apostle Paul, who single-handedly was involved in planting so many churches that the gospel message went from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth for generation upon generation, thousands of years, or one mighty Savior, Jesus Christ, who by himself reconciled all things in heaven and on earth with the Almighty God, who by himself paid for the sins of the world, who by himself granted eternal life in glory for all of God's people. God is known by empowering even just one for mighty things. The other two of these elite men were also known for their single-handed deeds. The next one was Eleazar, who fought against the Philistines, and the rest of Israel deserted, but Eliezer kept fighting, and he defeated them, even to the point where his hand grew weary, and his sword clung to his hand, and he defeated them. The other one is Shammah, who defended a plot of lentils, and again, single-handedly beat back the Philistines as they attacked this plot of land. Each of these men were mighty and valiant and victorious. But there's a refrain that we can't miss. It's in there twice. Did you see it? And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the Lord worked a great victory. These men were victorious, but it was the Lord working through their courage and their might to accomplish the victory. The Lord equipped them for battle. The Lord led them into the conflict. The Lord gave them courage and strength. And by God's strength, they were victorious. And God worked the victory through these men. The next group is another three men, but these are not even named. It says that there's three of the 30. And these are those who risked their lives. Now, this event that our author gives us is probably early in David's reign as king, perhaps even before he became king, because David and his men are holed up in a cave, in a stronghold of the cave of Adullam, and the Philistines have taken over Bethlehem. They've set up a garrison there, and David, there in the stronghold, just laments out loud, oh, that someone would bring me water from the well that is in Bethlehem by the gate. And perhaps David was just thirsty, and he was longing for the taste of that sweet water that he knew from the years when he had grown up in Bethlehem. Probably more likely he was upset that the Philistines had set up shop in his hometown where he was unable to do even the most basic thing, like ask somebody to draw water from the well. But regardless of what he had in his mind, his men took him literally. And three of these men, they left the stronghold, and they traversed the land over to Bethlehem. They burst through the Philistine camp. They went to the well. They quickly drew the water, filled the canteen full of Bethlehemite water, rushed back to the king, and handed him their prize, his prize. And yet he refused to drink it. He took the water, and he poured it out, and he said, O Lord, far be it from me that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives? And here are these men, so loyal to their king, so ready to serve him with steadfast love, that they were willing to risk their lives for a drink of water. That they would go and cross the land, that they would risk their lives going through the Philistine camp, joyous when they were able to be successful and obtain this thing, which was such a prized gift for their king, so they thought, and brought it back, beaming, proudly delivering it to him, eager to have their reward of seeing the joy and satisfaction on his face as he was refreshed by this water. And then he just poured it out. But I don't think that they were disappointed, brothers and sisters, because I think they saw face to face a man, even a king, humbled by the love of God expressed through the loyal love and sacrificial service of his men. And that kind of love is far greater than even a refreshing cup of water on a dry and dusty day. That kind of love is overwhelming, and it refreshes the soul. And like in David's case, it causes us to worship. Beloved, have you experienced that love from a brother or sister? Do you know? Do you know that sense, that overwhelming sense of God's love expressed through God's people? Well, beloved, let me tell you this. You have been loved with that kind of love, in the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has loved with that sacrificial love. He left the stronghold of heaven itself. He burst through the gates of hell to give us a drink that satisfies our soul and gives us life. He didn't just risk his life. He gave up his life. He shed his blood to quench our thirst for righteousness and to give us eternal life. Beloved, he said, our Savior said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He's the well. He is the well from Bethlehem, from which we get life and true refreshment. And he said, let him come to me and drink, and whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's our true source of refreshment and joy and life. It's in Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed his life for us. But he said, whoever believes in me, streams of water will flow from him. We ought to be loving. If we've received that love, if we've tasted that love, we ought to be loving as these men loved, loving our brothers and sisters with that sacrificial love. As our Savior Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, we lay down our lives for our brothers and live with this sacrificial love. My brothers and sisters, do you know the needs of your brothers and sisters? Do you know what they need? How can you love them with this kind of love where they experience the powerful love of God through you, where they are driven to worship through your love to them? Beloved, this is kingdom love. This is the love of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The third group of men is just two. And these are those who led. These are men of renown, men who were celebrated. And we actually know both of these men because we've heard of them before. They are leaders in David's army, the first of which is Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. And he is renowned and celebrated for a couple of things. First of all, because he, through his accomplishments, was made commander of the 30. So he was well known among them, but also because he also had a mighty victory. He defeated 300 enemy soldiers on his own. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, is the other man, and he is said to be a doer of great deeds. And as a result of his great deeds, David set him over his bodyguard. And what sets Benaiah apart was that he didn't wait for the enemy to come to him. He was a bodyguard that took the fight to the enemy. He attacked and killed two units of Moabites. He didn't wait for a lion to attack. He went to attack the lion. On a snowy day, he got into a pit where the lion was, and he attacked and killed the lion single-handedly. And then he also accomplished another victory by himself. There was this handsome Egyptian, which is a interesting detail in and of itself. Handsome Egyptian who attacked, and Benaiah didn't have a spear, and so he used his staff and snatched the spear from the Egyptian. He killed the Egyptian with his own spear, and through his courage and his resolve and his proactive defense and his skill, it made him perfect man to lead David's bodyguard. And these two men were renowned, but not quite as much as the three, but more than the 30. And then, of course, the last group that we have, the fourth and final group, is simply those whose names are recorded. This list of names, we know some of them, but most we don't. Most of them are Israelites, but there are some that are not. There's an Ammonite, there's a Hittite. But all of these men that are listed, even though we don't even hear about their accomplishments, they were all loyal to the king. They were all valiant and courageous warriors. And they were all David's mighty men. So having considered the passage just a bit, I think there are a few applications that are relevant to us as we consider this for our own lives. And the first that we'll start with is that what we see here is that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we are told in Scripture emphatically, will be victorious. Our King will be victorious. But what we see is that the victory of our King includes several individual victories from his people. And God works victory through his people. So all these, what we have here is a short catalog of accomplishments of the mighty men of David. It's a sampling of things. We had been told earlier in Scripture about how Israel went into battle and was victorious, or how David led the people into battle. This is like we're zooming in to get a sense of who are the men who are actually fighting this and bringing about the victory. Who were the courageous and valiant ones in Israel? And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Jesus accomplishes that work of building his church, of making his church stand firm through the work of his people, through the power of his Spirit in and through his people. We see that here in the passage. There were the three elite mighty men whom they were fighting. They were getting victory, and yet the Lord was working victory through them. And so it is for the people of God in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a victory that our God calls us to accomplish for him, apart from him. No, he said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I will be with you always. We can't actually accomplish victory apart from him. It must be the Lord who accomplishes victory. And yet, our God's good and wise plan is also that he would not accomplish victory independent of his people. He uses his people for his purposes and for his kingdom. God must work, and God must work powerfully, or else there will be no victory. And as such, prayer is an essential work for us in our lives. As the kingdom advances in our lives, individually, in our families, in the church, and in the world. Because in prayer, we've been taught that God must act and that we must ask him to act. We must ask him to engage in this fight that we might have success and victory. But prayer can never be used as a substitute for faithful obedience. Prayer does not remove us from God's work. Prayer and the Word of God engage us in God's work. As we read God's Word, we understand what God's will is for this world, for our lives. Prayer aligns us with that will. In prayer, we ask God for wisdom that we might carry out his will correctly. God's Word instructs us and teaches us that wisdom. In prayer, we ask God to act. But as we understand God's will through his word and we obediently submit ourselves to it and act in accordance with what he has called us to do, God himself works through his people for his glory's sake. It is through the obedience of his people, courageously moving forward in faith, that God himself works. And God has called us to do so with courage, as we heard, to stand firm, to act like men, to fight the good fight, to put on his armor. It's militaristic terms. And it can be intimidating because we tend to be fearful or timid. But how glorious this is that God would act at our request, but also that he would allow us to be co-laborers in his work, that he would use us for his glory. But I think we ought to be a little more specific, because when we talk about boldness and courage and spiritual conflict, we tend to think about big things. Like we think about the dude who, you know, fought and killed 800 other guys. But this passage has a lot of different mighty men with a lot of different claims to fame or lack thereof. Most of them, we don't even hear what they actually accomplished. We just hear that they were faithful, loyal, and courageous, and they did what they were called to do in submission to the king. And so it is for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. There have been those in the history of the church who have been men of renown, who have accomplished great and mighty things for the sake of the church, men like Augustine or John Calvin. But for most of us would be overjoyed just to know that our name is listed with the other 30 mighty men, just in the list. And the missionary William Carey, he had this quote, which you may have heard. He said, "Attempt great things for God and expect great things for God." And there may be some truth to that, because we serve a great and mighty God who can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine. And yet, we cannot be so big picture minded that we neglect everyday faithfulness to our God, courage in the small things of life. The majority of the spiritual conflicts to which you and I are called, to which you and I must fight, are everyday, ordinary conflicts that we have. And if you would allow me to just identify five different conflicts that seem, in one sense, small in nature, but are true spiritual conflicts that we here at Zion face, that require God's strength and courage and steadfastness for us to be faithful. First, faithfulness in the use of our time, so that we're using our time for God's glory. Secondly, faithfulness in how we make decisions and setting our priorities, where we evaluate, are we setting our priorities in such a way that we are only considering our own interests, or are we considering the interests of others? Third, faithful participation in the body, where we evaluate with wisdom, are we given to grumbling and complaining by the fact that things are not perfect or ideal in accordance with our standards of preference or even our own convictions? Or are we submitting in obedience to the Lord for the sake of love and unity of the body? Fourth, faithful, consistent observance and honor of the Lord's Day, setting apart the Lord's Day as holy each and every week as God commands us to. And fifth, and for us men who God has given the privilege of being fathers and husbands, the call for us as men to faithfully lead our families in godliness and devotion. Brothers and sisters, these are not change the world, get your name on the renowned annals of history, in redemptive history, but these are huge. These are big. These are kingdom priorities of our King. These require courage and boldness and God's wisdom for us to be faithful. So here's the charge. Be faithful in the small things. And as you do, perhaps the Lord will give us the opportunity to take on greater tasks of even greater import. Second point of application I want to draw out is simply this. You know, we could look at this list of names And we can be reminded that our God knows us by name, and he has called us by name, and he celebrates the work that he accomplishes in us. You know, most of these names we don't know, and this is the only place where we see them. Well, the reality is it won't take too long before the names of each one of us here are forgotten. It won't be too many years in the future when they'll be forgotten. But what is quite stunning is that the Almighty God has known your name from all eternity. He has known your name before your parents did, and he has not forgotten. And he sees the things that you have done. He takes notice of the things that you have done. It doesn't escape his sight. And this could actually be a good thing for us or a bad thing for us, because Scripture is clear that a day has been set, a day of judgment, where books will be opened. And on these books, in these books, each one of our names will be there. Just as surely as these men are listed here on these pages, these mighty men of David, each one of us here, each person that was ever alive, whether in Christ or not, they will be listed in those books along with all the things that have been done, whether good or bad, and we will be judged in accordance with what we have done. Does that concern you? Are there things that would be written? If you were to stand before your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for judgment right now, would there be things written in those books that you're ashamed of, that you wish were not written? Here's the good news of the gospel, beloved. If we confess these things, if we confess our sins to our God, if we do so with faith in Jesus Christ, pleading the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, he promises to forgive us and to blot those things out of those books so that they're never there. Oh, beloved, if there you have such things, make haste to cling to this work, this gift that is ours in Jesus Christ. Confess them. Have them blotted out. Are there things that you wish were written there that could not be written right now? If so, beloved, as you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. Make haste to move forward in faithfulness. Be strong and courageous. Walk in love. Live before the Lord. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because our time is short. Make the most of the time that you have. Because, and this is our third and final application, that there's one more book that is even of greater importance than these books of deeds, and that is a book that is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And this book is more important than all the others, because what God's Word tells us is that every name that is written in that book, every name listed, just as these names here, will be granted eternal life in glory. But any name that is not written in that book will face eternal condemnation, eternal wrath, eternal fire. So my question for you, beloved, is, are you confident that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There's no greater question that you could ask yourself. Are you confident that your name is written in that book? The names that are written in that book are all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, because all those who are written in that book are those who are named with the name of Jesus Christ himself. You know, we see all these names of these mighty men, and there's all these accomplishments. What made them notable, the reason why they're in this book, is because they were David's men. They were named by the name of the king. They were associated with him. They were loyal to him. And so it is with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. Your name, my name, your accomplishments and my accomplishments are meaningless and insignificant on their own. But in Christ Jesus, it makes all the difference. He is the only name that matters. Jesus Christ, Son of Man and Son of God, crucified by men, raised from the dead, ascended into the heavenly realm, seated at the right hand of God the Father, this Jesus has been given the name that is above every other name. And there is no other name under heaven by which man ought to be saved. And what God does is he calls us by our name. But when we respond by faith, by the Spirit that he gives us, he puts his name upon us. That's the beauty of what we just experienced in the sacrament of baptism. It's not the water baptism in and of itself. That is a sacrament, a sign and a seal pointing to the spiritual reality. But here's the picture, beloved. God calls us by our name. He gives us his Spirit into our heart to hear that call and to receive it. He gives us the gift of faith. And when we have true saving faith in Jesus Christ, he names us. I baptize you into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. His name is upon us. And our names are written in that book, the book of life. Oh, beloved, what a glorious truth it is. Is this your faith? Is your faith in Jesus Christ? That is the only name that matters. If you don't have this faith, beloved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been offered to you for salvation. There's no other means for salvation from the wrath to come than Jesus Christ. This faith that is required from us is not simply in words. It's not simply in our minds. It is a genuine and sincere faith in Christ alone for salvation that is alive and at work through us as we submit ourselves to him as our King. Is that your faith? Is your faith alive and at work? Beloved, if your faith has not been that, if your faith has been that of only of words, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As you've believed in him, so walk in him and walk in love. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God, and that is the power that is at work in you. Put it into practice and walk in Christ. Because, beloved, a day is coming soon, a day of judgment when the books will be opened, the names will be called, and the accounts will be read. What will be read about you? Will your name be found in the book of life? For us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ with a living and active faith, our King will call our names and he will make this pronouncement. He will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Oh, beloved, let us hear those words. Amen and amen. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, please give us this faith. Please give us the courage and the resolve to put the faith that you have given to us into practice. Please work mightily in us for your glory and for our benefit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.